Gracious Heavenly Father God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather around your word as the body of Christ. Father, we're thankful that your word is truth, O God. And that's what we need in these days and in this culture. Father, I pray that your word would go out with power. I pray that it would go where you send it and that it would accomplish that which pleases you. Bless our time together, God. Again, may we be challenged. May we be edified by your word. May we be built up in our faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 1 and 2. And I've entitled the message, Living the Christian Life with Purpose. Arthur A. W. Pink, theologian, pastor, he once said, the Christian life is not a thing of passive luxuriation, but of active fighting the good fight of faith. Right? That's contrary to the prosperity gospel that says, once you get saved, everything's going to be awesome. You're going to get a lot of money. You're not going to have any problems. You can just luxuriate in your faith. But that's not an accurate reflection of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul writes, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Church, the Christian life is not a passive thing where believers exist quietly. Christians are called to action. They're called to grow in faith. We weren't just called or summoned by God to sit on the sidelines or in the stands, comforted by our one-time profession of faith in Christ, with no evidence of that reality. We were called to action and involvement in what God is seeking to accomplish both in and through us. Our profession of faith in Christ is meaningless if it is not accompanied with the fruit. The fact of the matter is that we are in a race, and this race, how are you running towards the things of God? Maybe I could say it this way. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? How are you running? And so the big idea for the message is this. This is the proposition. Because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, we should live the Christian life with purpose. We should live the Christian life with purpose. But the question is, how are we to do that? Well, three ways. We need to be purposeful in our mortification of sin. We need to be purposeful in our manner of running. And we need to be purposeful in modeling Christ. Those are the ways that we live the Christian life with purpose. I want to read one more quote before we turn to the text. Again, A.W. Pink says this when asked, what is this race that we're called to run? What is it? He says this. He says, quote, the race is that life of faith and obedience, that pursuit of personal holiness to which the Christian is called by God, turning from sin and the world in penitence and trust to Christ is not the finishing post, but only the starting point. The Christian race begins at new birth and ends not until we are summoned to leave this world. The prize to be run for is heavenly glory, and the ground to be covered is our journey through this life. That is the race that we're called to run. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at what the Word of God has to say. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where there, the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of God. And so the first point, because Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, we should be purposeful in our mortification of sin. Christians are to lay aside every weight. And so living the Christian life with purpose means that we're serious about killing sin in our lives. As the Puritan theologian John Owen said, always be killing sin, or sin will always be killing you. And so we've got to be purposeful about killing sin in our lives. You know, time after time in Scripture, we see the exhortation not simply to control sin or manage sin or restrain sin. No, the imperative, church, is to kill it. Paul writes in Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In Colossians 3:5, Paul writes, "Put to death," there it is again, "therefore, what is earthly in you." Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to what? To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Again, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to do what? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." And to do what? "And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." The exhortation, then, from Scripture is to put sin to death and live godly lives. And so, in verse 1 of our text, we see that the word "therefore" is there. And, of course, whenever you see "therefore," you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? Why is it there? What is the point? And the "therefore" actually points back to the fact that there were examples of saints who attested to their faith in God within their lives. If you look at Hebrews 11, you all know it probably as the hall of faith, right? These were all of these faithful saints who, by their lives, ran the race well. They were examples. They were godly examples. And so the main point is that we have many examples of saints who faithfully trusted God in the past, right? The Bible says, by faith, Noah built an ark. Well, how do we know that Noah had faith? Because he did something, right? And the building the ark didn't earn him the faith. It was evidence that he already had it. And that's vitally important. I like how pastor and theologian John MacArthur says that he observes, quote, "Motivation for running the race is not in the possibility of receiving praise from onlooking heavenly saints. Rather, the runner is inspired by the godly examples those saints set during their lives. The great crowd are not comprised of spectators, but rather are ones whose past life of faith encourages others to live that way." We have so many examples of people. You probably have them in your own lives, of people who lived faithfully for God. You've seen their example, and that has encouraged you. That's the idea here. And so in light of this, in light of the fact, Hebrews chapter 11, you've got all of these godly people who lived out their faith. In light of that, what does the writer of Hebrews tell us to do? He says that they are, his readers are, to lay aside every hindrance, every weight. It's interesting. The word for weight there, onkos, it actually means impediment. And an impediment is something that interferes with or delays action or progress. And so a weight is anything that impedes our running the Christian race successfully. What's interesting about runners, and I know track and field is a big deal. I think Sha'Carri Richardson just won for the 200 meter. I could be mistaken about that, but I have seen her run. But one of the things that's interesting about runners, male or female, especially sprinters, they don't have shoulder pads on. They don't have parka coats on. They're not wearing Timberland boots when they run. They are as sleek as possible. There's nothing holding them back. Why? It's so that they can run effectively. There's nothing that would hinder their running. They have removed all excess burdens so that they can run with purpose. They can run to win. The same must be true for the believer. We must lay aside any self-indulgence, habit, or association that would hold us back from running with purpose. Who are those people in your lives? What are those things in your lives that are holding you back from running effectively the race that has been set before you? Again, A.W. Pink says it this way. He says, laying aside every weight is a call to the daily mortification of our hearts to all that would mar communion with Christ. All that would mar or stain or disrupt communion with Jesus. Everything which requires us to take time and strength away from God and the appointed duties that he has given us. Anything that tends to bind our mind to earthly things and hinders our affections from being set on things above is to be cheerfully relinquished for Christ's sake. End quote. In other words, whatever is disrupting or hindering your effectiveness for Christ must be laid aside. This is what the author says. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Whatever is weighing you down such that your running is impeded must be discarded. You may be sitting here this morning saying, you know what, Pastor Johan, I don't really feel weighed down by anything. I don't feel impeded or stopped or blocked, or I don't feel that. And my response would be, that's probably because you're not running. When you're sitting comfortably on the sidelines, it's hard to be aware of the weights you have. But once you begin running, you quickly become conscious of what is holding you back, slowing you down, impeding your progress. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to lay aside every weight. When you begin to live and run effectively for Christ in this culture, believe me, you'll feel the weights. You will feel them. I've not seen at any other point where there's so much opposition to Christ and his kingdom as in the culture we currently, our current milieu where we're living in now. Right? That is real. That is a reality. And the minute you speak out for Christ, the minute you stand up for Christ, that's when the shots come. That's when you start to go, oh, man, it's heavy out here. But when you're sitting down comfortably, passively luxuriating, you don't feel the weights. You know, I don't know what your weight is this morning. I don't know what it is that's holding you back. But I do know that each Christian has to determine for themselves by honestly searching God's word and earnestly seeking wisdom from God what those weights and hindrances are. To prayerfully consider, thoughtfully think about what is it, God, that is holding me back. Is it the Netflix account? And again, nothing sinful necessarily with Netflix or this thing, right? Nothing sinful about it. But it can be a hindrance. It can be a weight. I'm almost embarrassed sometimes to look at my screen time. I really don't want to see it. It's like, man, I watched. Did I really stream that? Binge watch. Those are things that hold us back. And what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to do is to lay those things aside. But secondly, Christians are to lay aside sin which clings so closely or which entangles us. It ensnares us. So we could say that the weights, the encumbrances, those are external things that hold us back from running effectively. In this sense, not all weights are sins. But all sins are weights. Not all weights are sins, but all sins are weights. And as Christians, we are called to lay aside any kind of sin. Now, based on the context here, the writer of Hebrews seems to be referring especially to the sin of unbelief, apostasy, falling away. Theologian Thomas Constable, he points out, in view of the immediately preceding context, it might refer to losing heart, quitting the race, or giving up the fight, end quote. That's the point. They're thinking of running away, walking away, leaving. Now, personally, I'm Reformed, and I affirm the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, right? I believe that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, as Philippians 1:6 says. But God does use means to ensure that those he has chosen will persevere. And so what are those means? God uses our continuing faith as the means by which his persevering work is active in our lives so that we do endure to the end. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. Right? This is not conditional here. This is evidence. How do we know that he has reconciled you from this body of death and he's able to present you? It's your continuing on. The fact that you're continuing on means that that work has already been done. God's continuing faith is what he uses, right, to persevere us, the continuing faith that we have. Now, because sin is always a thing that will keep us from running the race of faith effectively, we must be purposeful in laying it aside. Purposeful in laying it aside. We cannot run far if we're tied down by the weight of sin in our lives. When we go through difficulty in this life, we may be tempted to hang up the towel. We may be tempted to walk off and quit. But this leads to our second point, which is, we have to be purposeful in our manner of running. Because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, we must be purposeful in how we run. So how are Christians to run? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says that we are to run the race with what? Endurance. Endurance. That's our manner of running. We're to run with endurance. And the word endurance here means steadfastness. Right? The power to withstand hardship or stress, especially having that inner fortitude necessary to do so. That's what steadfastness is, not quitting. I like how William Barclay defines endurance. He says, quote, it is a determination, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. Obstacles don't daunt it. And discouragements do not take its hope away. It is the steadfast endurance which carries on until in the end it gets there. That is how we are to run. We are to run with endurance. We are not to give up. We are to run in such a way that quitting is not an option. Now, the idea is that of a determined mindset to continue despite opposition or difficulty. And there's a lot of that in this world. And this is important because the word that the writer of Hebrews uses for race here is actually the word agon, which means struggle, fight, or conflict. It's where we get our English word agony. And the race that we are called to run is not an easy one, and it can be quite agonizing, to be quite frank with you, right? There are a lot of challenges and obstacles that we face in this agon, in this race that we're running. The race we are called to run, it can be agonizing. Maybe a loved one passing away. Our family has dealt with that. The loss of a job, internal family issues, marital problems. All of these things are brought to bear on us in this life, and these kinds of issues can be crippling, even cause some people to walk away from the faith, to give up to stop running the race altogether. It becomes increasingly, church, more difficult to endure when we see unbelievers succeeding and prospering. You're over here busting your hump. You're doing all that you can. And you see, as it seems, unbelievers just having a easy time of it all. I like how the psalmist puts it. He says this in Psalm chapter 73, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." I think we can relate to that. I think we can identify with that. But the psalmist didn't stop there. And that's what I love about the Psalms. Asaph was the one that wrote that. He doesn't stop there, though. What does he go on to write? He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's what the psalmist wrote. God is our portion, and he is continually with us. He holds our hands and gives us counsel when the world seems difficult and agonizing. The writer of Hebrews says here that we must run with endurance. That's the manner of running. We must press on in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, the author writes, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We've got to persevere. We've got to be steadfast in our manner of running. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus is that he didn't sugarcoat this life. He didn't sugarcoat or try to sanitize this life. You know, let me give you the clean version. No, Jesus was real. Jesus kept it real. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "In this world, you might have tribulation." It's not what he says. He says, "You will have tribulation." But again, he doesn't stop there. He says, "But take heart. I have overcome the world." He also said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And so we've got to be purposeful in our manner of running. We've got to be purposeful. We've got to endure. But how else are we to be purposeful in our manner of running? The writer of Hebrews tells us that. He says, number one, that we're to endure in our running. And then he says this, we are to run the race that is set before us. We've got to run the race that is set before us. Christians must run the race set before them. And you know, the reality is you can't run somebody else's race. You can't. You can only run the race that God has set before you. We must be purposeful in seeking to accomplish what God has set out for us to do. And a lot of times people are always wishing that they were doing what somebody else was doing. And if they were doing what somebody else was doing, maybe their life would be better. Circumstances would be different. But Jesus is Lord over our circumstances. Jesus is the Lord of all. As one theologian put it, only as we learn to rise above our circumstances and walk with God in them are we running the race that is set before us. And so we need to be purposeful in our manner of running. What does that look like? It means running with endurance. What else does it look like? It means not trying to run somebody else's race, not trying to do what somebody else, but running what God has placed before you, right? If you're in singleness right now, that's your race right now. That's what you've been called to run. Fathers, mothers, pastor, deacon. Whatever race has been placed before you, that's what you've been called to faithfully run. We've got to be purposeful in our running.
But also, thirdly and finally, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, we must be purposeful in modeling his example. We must be purposeful in modeling his example. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And author there actually means originator or trailblazer or pioneer. He was the first one to run this race and ran it to perfection, right? And we're supposed to be modeling him. The author of Hebrews goes on to say this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have got to look to Jesus. If we're going to run with purpose, you've got to be fixing your eyes on Jesus. You know, it's hard to model something that you're not looking at. It's hard to copy or pattern yourself to something that you're not fixed on, concentrated on, focused on. And that word look or fixing, that's exactly what it means. It literally means to look undistractedly, to look to something without having one's attention diverted. So when the Bible says fixing your eyes on Jesus, it means looking at him in such a way so as that has your primary focus and it's not anything else behind. You don't peripherally look at Jesus. This is not peripheral vision. The author of Hebrews is telling us to put our focus on Christ. I can tell you this, who you are looking to will determine how you are running. Who you are looking to will determine how you are running. If you're looking to money, maybe the 401k, maybe the pension, maybe popularity, maybe, likes on social media for those that even engage in that. If that's the thing that you're focused on, then that's going to determine how you live. Your hope determines your habits. What you're looking at, what you're focused on is going to determine how you run. If you're focused on anyone or anything other than Christ as you run this race of faith, one of two things is going to happen. If you're not fixing your eyes on Jesus, one of two things is going to happen. One, you'll either get distracted, or two, you're going to get exhausted. You will either become distracted or exhausted. Distracted because something else will have caught your eye. And in this culture, there's a lot of things that can catch your eye. There are so many things that are alluring and appealing. The money, the sex, all of these different things that the world says, this is what you need. This is what will give you fulfillment. This is where your portion is. And you look to those things and find that they are wanting. They are not your portion. And again, there's nothing wrong with money or sex. Sex is from God to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage. And money is a blessing from the Lord. Proverbs 10 talks about that. But when those things become our focus, now we've moved into the realm of idolatry. Those are the things that you're looking at. And if that's what you're focused on, that's going to influence and inform and shape how you run. And we want to run effectively. We want to run with purpose. There are so many things that we can get our eyes fixed on, so many things that are alluring. But again, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Is Christ your desire today? Is Christ your focus? And is he the one that you're looking to? Are you looking to him as having far more value than anything this world could offer? It's like the parable that Jesus tells of a man who he has this field and he's in the field and he finds this treasure in the field. And what does he do? He goes, man, he sells everything that he's got. And what does he go do? He takes takes the proceeds and he buys the field. And Jesus says, that's like what the kingdom of heaven is like. Christ is of far more value to you, church, than anything this world could offer you. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. But The second thing that can happen if you're not looking to him, fixing your eyes on him, is that you'll become exhausted. I mean, if you try to run the race of the Christian faith in your own strength, you will quickly become tired and weary in your efforts. You will become burnt out, exhausted, and feel like, you know, I'm done. I'm done. This Jesus stuff, it's over. I'm finished. But what does Jesus say? Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what we find in Jesus. This world offers a fake kind of rest. Jesus offers true and meaningful rest and peace. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we don't get distracted by this world or exhausted by our own efforts. That has to be the case. We need to fix our eyes on Christ. But the second thing that we do as we model Christ's example is we must endure suffering. We will need to look to Jesus if we're going to endure the suffering that will come as a result of being his follower. Notice that the writer of Hebrews uses the name Jesus. He doesn't say Christ or Lord. He uses the name Jesus. And in this verse, the object of inspiring vision is not the transcendent God, but the very human Jesus. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews chose Jesus there. And this is important because we believe Jesus was a human being just like we are. And in his humanity, he experienced the same things that we do. In this very same book, what does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was the trailblazer. Jesus lived the life that you couldn't live. He lived the life that you were supposed to live, but couldn't. And he died the death that you should have died. And when we fix our eyes on him, that's how we are saved. And that's how we navigate this difficult world. But Jesus endured suffering. Again, in Hebrews 2:18, it says, for because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Church, we are called as Christians to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ. And we must endure suffering like Jesus did, knowing that he is able to provide divine help in times of need. Jesus is the leader of those who run the race. We're following him. He's already trailblazed that path, and we're following, modeling him. He is the first person to obtain faith's ultimate goal, which is the inheritance of the divine promise, which the Old Testament saints saw from afar, what the Old Testament saints prophesied about. Jesus is also the object and source of our faith. He is the object and source of our faith. Theologian Raymond Brown says, when we feel that we cannot summon another ounce of energy for the race that is set before us, we must think of the race that was set before him. He endured through his course, though his course was incomparably more difficult than ours. Think about that. The Bible says that he endured the cross. That was the most painful way and most ignominious or embarrassing way to be put to death. That's what it means, despising the shame. Oftentimes, you'll see pictures of Jesus where there's a loincloth when he's on. No, he was naked. That was the way that they were meaning to embarrass you on that cross when you were crucified. And the searing pain that he's dealing with as he's atoning for sin, Jesus endured that. None of us in this room right now has suffered anywhere even close to that. And yet Jesus did it. He didn't quit. He didn't pass out. He didn't tap out. This is enough. He did say it is finished. And he accomplished our redemption. And so he's our example. As we navigate the difficulties of this life, who are you looking to? Who are you focused on? Where is your hope? And this gets to our final point. Christians must have an eternal motivation. We must have an eternal motivation. The writer of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So he endured the cross because the joy of heavenly glory was there to be experienced. That's what Jesus was focusing on. He endured the cross in light of that. And we too must have this eternal gaze when we go through difficulty and trials. We, like our Lord, have to have that eternal motivation, that eternal perspective. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, writes this. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Think about that. When you go through difficulty, it doesn't seem light and it doesn't seem temporary. It seems like this is taking forever. When is this going to end? But Paul says that light, when you compare it to eternity, it is light. When you compare it against eternity, it is temporary. We've got to be focused on that. We've got to be focused on what is to come. And that is going to help us to run the race effectively. And so modeling Jesus' example means, first of all, looking to him as supremely better than anything in this world. Secondly, it means enduring suffering just like he did, knowing that we have supernatural resources available to us from our superior high priest. And lastly, it means viewing the suffering that we endure on this earth as minuscule compared to the glory that we will share with our Savior in heaven for all eternity. Church, how are you running? And I guess the second question is, who are you looking at? So if we're going to be purposeful in our running, in our manner of living this Christian life that way, we need to be purposeful about mortification of sin, mortifying sin, not toying with it, not restraining it or just sort of coddling it. No, killing it. If we're going to run purposefully, we need to have our manner of running, which is to endure and to run the race that is set before us. And finally, we must model Christ. We must model Christ. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May these things cause us to run the race of faith both deliberately and Christocentrically. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, it is difficult to be a Christian in these days. There is persecution all around, names that get thrown out at Christians for beliefs that they hold. And then there's the difficulty that we experience in our daily lives. But Father, if we are to run well, we need to keep our eyes fixed on your Son. We need to look at Jesus unflinchingly. Focus on him. God, bless your people. Help them to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.